overhead there, and if you have a church Bible, you may wish to turn to that. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." John, we'll welcome you here. I'll just pray for John as he comes to bring this message. Lord, we thank you for this very beautiful and challenging message that we can read from the gospel. And just pray that you'll bless John, pray that you'll be close to him, that you'll use him. Thank you for the way in which he's prepared for this at short notice, and pray that you'll really speak through him, we pray, and pray that both John and all of us will hear your voice. Amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you, John. Thank you for leading. The talk this morning that Simon was going to give, this is the church bulletin that we have each month, and there's one at the back if you haven't got one, just to show you what's on in the month. But it says here, we've been doing a series on the church. What is the church? So the first one was a community of love. The second one was an incarnational community, a community that reaches out where people are. And today is a worshiping community. Simon was going to speak from Acts chapter 2, which is all about the early church. As people had come to faith, they began to meet together, and part of what they did was to worship. I'm not going to speak on that, but I am going to try and bring a contrast from the passage that we read and kind of ask the question, who can worship? Or who is a true worshiper? Because in this passage that was read, there is a real contrast between two different people. The first person is a Pharisee, okay? So he's a high-level religious person, probably a key person in the religious community in Jerusalem, and he was looked up to and respected. Simon would have known all about worship, probably its history, its background, would have been regular in its practice, and been convinced that God enjoyed his worship. Simon had heard about this guy called Jesus, and what Jesus was beginning to upset the religious community. And so Simon invites Jesus to come for a meal, probably to fully understand who he was and what was going on. Jesus claimed to be a religious teacher, but he actually hung out with those that weren't classed as religious. So people who collected taxes and other people that would have been a bit suspect, really, on the margins. And what I like about this passage, first of all, is that Jesus accepts the invitation to the Pharisee's house. I think probably in his heart and mind, Jesus would have been in conflict with the way that the Pharisee worships, but nevertheless, he goes and he meets this chap. So Jesus didn't just associate with those who were marginalized. Whoever was interested in finding out who he was, Jesus was prepared to go and speak to and speak with. So as they began their dinner, they recognized the presence of somebody else standing in the shadows of the room. The group became aware of a woman there. And generally, women were invited to meals like this. And actually, Jewish religious leaders would never have spoken to a woman in public. Not only is this woman an uninvited guest, but she had a bad reputation. What she had done, we're not exactly told, but it says she lived a sinful life in the town. And in verse 47 of the passage that was up on the screen, it says her sins were many. So she was a bit of a person in the community. It may have been that she was a sex worker or something like that. But the woman comes and stands next to Jesus. She becomes so overwhelmed that she starts to cry. And that word for weeping that we read actually means to rain. So literally, she rained tears on the feet of Jesus. Jesus' feet were probably dirty. And later on in the story, we discover that Simon, who ought to have invited Jesus to have his feet washed, didn't do that. So this lady allows her tears to wash Jesus' feet. Then she lets her hair down. Something that no decent woman would have done in public. That was one of the conventions of the time. But probably this woman had done that often. Perhaps it was part of the trademark of her particular trade. And here she dries the feet of Jesus, and then she starts to kiss them. And the word used here is the same word that's used when the prodigal son came back from the far country. So he comes back and his father throws his arms round him in welcome and kisses him. It's a very intense kiss. So here's this woman kissing the feet of Jesus. And finally, from a very small bottle, she pours perfume on the feet of Jesus. I think what Luke's trying to do here is compare Simon and this woman. And I think he's showing what happens when God's love impacts a person's life. So here's this woman being impacted by Jesus, and she comes, and I would say she worships. This was a potentially difficult moment for Jesus. It was raising a question, how do you know this woman? And in the passage, there's no hint of embarrassment at all on Jesus' part. He doesn't seem to find this difficult at all. No awkwardness. And no condemnation. He doesn't say to the woman, I'm having a meal. On your way. Because Jesus is the friend of sinners. We saw the slide earlier about broken. That's the kind of people that Jesus wants to worship him. Why would Jesus be embarrassed at the testimony, or at the life of a woman who has been transformed? A woman who has come to express true faith. A woman who's bringing her worship. And Jesus keeps his poise between unexplained affection and adoration and the cynicism of this man, Simon. Because while Jesus doesn't respond, Simon isn't terribly happy. He's very, very embarrassed. The woman's tears and our humble attitude and our expensive gift spoke of a changed heart and life. But Simon was really very different. See his response. He actually says in his head, this man isn't a prophet. If Jesus was who he said he is, then he would never associate with a woman like this. He would never have allowed her to come near. Isn't it interesting how the prejudice that Simon had towards the woman leads to a wrong conclusion about Jesus? So he's saying, this woman, why would Jesus, if he was a prophet, if he was a really religious person, why would he have anything to do with this woman? And yet how wrong Simon was. He was a religious leader. He should have known, but he didn't. And Jesus challenges Simon. And he tells a short parable. There were two people who had a debt. One was 500 denarius and the other 50. Neither of them could pay the debt off. And so the person who had lent them the money releases them both from the debt. And Jesus asks a very simple question. Who would love the person who lent the money more? And Simon replies, the person who was forgiven most. And I suppose there's a question for us here. How much do we love Jesus? I don't think it's a straight equation like that. If you've been given a lot, then you're going to automatically love more. But for the purpose of this moment, Jesus tries to show Simon what is going on. And Jesus is kind of saying to Simon, what you're witnessing is a woman who knows that she's been forgiven. Not only knows it, but really, really appreciates it. Her life has been radically changed, and she's simply come to say thank you. Worship is much more than that, but worship is at least that, coming to say thanks for God's work in our lives. And the critique of Simon continues, because Jesus says to the woman and to Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. You didn't allow me to wash my feet from the dirt that was out there. You gave me no kiss. You didn't greet me when I arrived. You didn't anoint my head with oil. But this woman, she has wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. And she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And then she poured perfume over them. And verse 47 is an amazing verse. It says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she loves much. The woman wasn't saved because of her tears and her gift, but it was her faith. Her faith in Jesus that caused the change in her life. Probably we would want to describe this woman today as somebody who lives on the margins of society. But actually, in this passage, what Jesus is saying is, when it comes to worship, it's the religious guy that actually was in the margin of the kingdom of God. Jesus is showing the Pharisee what true worship is. And he's exposing the Pharisee to his own need. I wonder how we came to worship this morning. Are we like the Pharisee who knows how to do it, who has been here often, who's got it all sewn up? And what would we say of the woman who came and just threw herself at the front of the church and begged God's forgiveness? Simon and the woman were both sinners. Simon was guilty of religious pride. He had it all worked out, or so he thought. The woman was guilty, perhaps, of immorality. Her sins were out there in the open. Everybody saw it. But Simon's sins were hidden. Nobody saw them. On the surface, it all looked good. But inside, he was absolutely rotten. Somebody has said that a sinning Pharisee is the worst kind of sinner because he thinks there's nothing wrong. He's got it all sorted out. And I love when we come towards the end of this passage, how Jesus continues to affirm this woman. As far as Jesus was concerned, the change in the woman was evidenced not by what she said, by her act of love and worship. Worship is expressing our appreciation to God for who he is and for what he has done for us. So the person who comes to worship recognizes their need, recognizes that God is the only one who can do anything about that need, and trusting in Jesus, we're saying, "Will you change me?" And as this woman comes to Jesus in verse 50, this is what Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Literally, that phrase, "go in peace," means this: go into peace. Go into God's shalom and stay there forever. It's a wonderful thing to know God's peace in our lives. I wonder if you have known that peace. I wonder if today you know real peace in your heart. When it comes to worship, I wonder where we sit. Does our heart overflow like that of the woman as we think of what Jesus has done for us? Or is our heart cold and hard like Simon's? I want to finish just by reading Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship." This woman came with her tears and her hair and probably an expensive little jar of ointment and gave that to Jesus. Romans chapter 12 says, if you want to truly worship, you need to give yourselves, your life to him. I looked up this verse in the Message, and this is what it says. Just imagine Jesus is speaking to you this morning. And you're somebody who says that you worship him. This is what he says. "So here is what I want you to do. God helping you, take your ordinary, everyday life, your eating, your sleeping, you're going to work, and you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering every day." Paul. That's very challenging, isn't it? Our worship may mean stepping out from the crowd, doing or saying something that could embarrass others when we're in the workplace, just because we're standing up for Jesus. This was a very difficult thing for this woman to do. To come into a highly esteemed religious leader's home and do what she did. But she was so in love with Jesus, that didn't matter. She wanted to respond in her love to him. You see, when we come together, worship can be comfortable when we're here at Alma. But worship is also about the way we live our lives. It's about our obedience. It's doing the right thing for Jesus when the moment comes to do that. The first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 22, when God asks Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar. So it's not in a temple. It's not in a worship service. It's out on a hillside. He says, I want you to go and give your son. And Abraham says to Isaac, come on, let's go and worship. Really, God was calling on obedience to Abraham. And we know that God provided for that particular situation. But God calls us in obedience to live and serve him. And one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is the book of Amos. And Amos is a very, very challenging book, because it reminds us that God isn't pleased with all our worship. So just because we come to worship doesn't mean that God accepts it. Because God said to his people in Amos, I'm fed up with your meetings. I'm sick of your worship. I'd rather you didn't come anymore. Why was that? Well, that was because they were honoring God with their lips, but their actions were saying something very different. They were ripping off the poor. They were living lives that were completely inappropriate for the people of God. And so God says, in vain do they worship me. That didn't mean to say they hadn't stopped coming. They were. They were always there. But when they were there, we were thinking about their business or some other thing. And in their business practice, they were showing a lack of integrity and they were oppressing the poor. And so when we speak about worship, it comes down to our lives and how we live them. And I think I just want to finish and hand back to the music group or to John just by reading again Romans 12, verse 1 in the Message. So that Jesus says to us, here is what I want you to do. With God's help, take your ordinary, everyday life, your eating, sleeping, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering to him. I trust that we would be those who do exactly that, that each day as we seek to live for Jesus, we would speak up when we need to speak up, and that would be part of our worship to him. Thank you.